the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 to 3. And as we begin, I'll begin by reading in verse 11 and read through chapter 5 and then read through verse 3 of chapter 6. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 1278. Hear now the living word of God, beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of His Word. So as we looked at last week, verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5, the author of the Hebrews has just made this wonderful declaration that the Christ, Jesus Christ, is not like the high priest of old. He's far greater, and we have a far greater high priest, and he's of the order of Melchizedek. And as the author says, that there's a lot to say about that, and he'll eventually get back to it in chapter 7, but he has a little bone to pick with his audience. They've become lazy, dull of hearing. They need someone to teach them again the basic principles of the truth. Now remember, he's writing predominantly to the Hebrews, the Jews, Hebrew Christians, those who have had a long history of God's work with them and with their people. They have the oracles given to them. They've heard them week after week taught and preached in their synagogues, and they've gone to the temple. They've heard the word of God throughout their lives. They're not Gentile converts who are leaving paganism. There are those who have heard the word preached to them, and they have heard Christ, the fulfillment of that word as well. So the author of the Hebrews is concerned that they're still relying on what he calls those foundational teachings. He can't talk to them about how Christ is a priest of the order of Melchizedek at this time, because he first needs to go back and make sure that they have a solid foundation. Now, as we consider what that solid foundation is, he gives it to us in his eyes in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6. There's the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, as we consider this foundation, I think it's important for us to make sure that we also have the proper understanding of these things. If these are things that the author of the Hebrews wishes his audience would kind of set aside and move on towards harder things, let us also pause and make sure that we have a right understanding of these things before he goes back into the teaching of Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so, Lord willing, over the next 6 weeks, we'll be looking at each of those phrases. We'll be looking at this morning repentance from dead works, and then, Lord willing, faith toward God, instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and lastly, eternal judgment. Now, they'll all have a common application, because verse 3 really puts kind of our focus and what is to be our motivation and what is to be our reliance as we consider not only these verses, but any passage of Scripture. This we will do if God permits. We will have a proper understanding. We will grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. We will grow in knowledge and grace if God permits. And so we seek these verses and we look on these things as those expecting to, by God, be led in His truth and to be sanctified by His truth. So the application for this morning's text is, by God's will, may we maintain our foundation of repentance from dead works. By God's will, maintain your foundation of repentance from dead works. As we consider this application, we'll be looking at it in three points, three questions. First, what does it mean to repent? Secondly, what should we repent from? And third, how often should we repent? Now, as we consider the first question, what does it mean to repent? Now, as we consider this word repent, first, let us ask us another question. What was the first message of John the Baptist and Jesus himself? When those two men began their ministries, when John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ began their earthly ministries, what was their cry? What was the summary of their message as it is recorded in the Scriptures? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, children, or anyone who's using the sketch notes page that's provided in the bulletin, I want you, if you're drawing some notes, I want you to start drawing a butterfly. Start drawing a butterfly. And kids, as you're drawing that butterfly, I want you to think about what happens. Like, how does that butterfly become a butterfly? Was it always a butterfly? Or what did it start out as? It started out as a caterpillar, didn't it? It looked like a completely different organism. And at some point in its life, it formed a little cocoon. And then in the course of time, out came a butterfly. Now we have a technical word for that process of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's called metamorphosis. The act of something changing completely into something else. Now, this word metamorphosis, we get it from the Greek word that is translated repent. That is where that word comes from in our language, metamorphosis. It is rooted in this Greek word that is translated as repent. So this call to repentance that both John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ gave, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's more than just simply saying, I'm sorry. It's more than simply asking for forgiveness. To repent means that someone has turned away from one action and turned towards another. It is a complete change. It is a metamorphosis. Something at the very core has been changed. This can't be our work. We can't do it. The Scriptures tell us that what was written in the Old Testament is something that has been written for us for our instruction, for our edification, for our building up. And one of the things that I think we learn from the Old Testament is that time and time again, over and over again, we are faced with the reality that we as human beings cannot change. There is at the very core, in the heart of humanity's problem, a dark hatred towards God and all that He stands for. And that is who we are. That is one's will. And there is no way that we can change who we are in our core. Scripture uses the language of a leopard being able to change its spots. It can't. A leopard cannot change its spots. And so neither can we change who we are in our fundamental core. That we need a change. We are called to repent. And so how can we repent? How can we change? It is only by the grace of God. It is only by His works, His work in us. It is only by the Holy Spirit giving us a heart of flesh that will be penetrated and cut to the core by the gospel. Because otherwise we will reject it. We will scoff at it. We will laugh at it. The Apostle Paul says it is a foolish message. It is a foolish message to those who hear without the work of the Holy Spirit. But yet we are called to change. Brothers and sisters, the call to repent is a call to bow down and to rest upon, to trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To throw ourselves upon the grace of God, that He would work in us. This call to repent is something that can only happen by God's work in us. So remember, brothers and sisters, as we consider the foundational call of the gospel, it is to repent. It's the summary of our Lord Jesus' message as He began His ministry. It's the summary of the message of John the Baptist as he proclaimed the coming kingdom of God. And so as we're called to this change, we have to ask ourselves, what are we exactly to repent from? This is our second point this morning. We're told, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So repentance from dead works. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 we're told that we are all dead in our trespasses. This is the beginning state of humanity. We are all dead in our trespasses. Dead works, brothers and sisters, are those works which proceed, first of all, from dead people. People who are spiritually dead. Any good work that a spiritually dead person does is, in fact, a dead work. It is not a work that will give them favor in the eyes of God. It is a dead work. And so we see, first of all, that the works that are considered dead works are those works which proceed from a dead humanity, a spiritually dead humanity. But we also see in Matthew chapter 15, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, we read these words. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And then similarly, in a similar vein, we also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Here the Apostle Paul writes, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, as we take these passages together and we look at their teaching, we see that dead works are those things that God hates. It's not just potentially good works that come out of a dead humanity, but also actual evil, vile works that God despises. These works are dead works. These things which God abhors, these things which God hates. But as Paul says to the 1 Corinthians, we can praise God, as he says here, and such were some of you. It's quite a list that has just been given by the Apostle Paul. But it is a list that could really cover all of humanity, somehow fits into that list. And such were some of the Corinthians, and such were some of us. But by the grace of God, he has redeemed us through the Lord Jesus Christ and given us his Holy Spirit. Now, as we also consider this idea of dead works, you know, going back to that Matthew chapter 15 passage, in verses 1 through 9, the scene there is that the Pharisees are seeing Jesus' disciples not abiding by their tradition, that they're to wash hands before they eat anything. And to them, it was something that would defile them. But Jesus very pointedly asked them, why do you set aside the command of God for your tradition? I mean, that's an incredible question. They have just asked him, why do your disciples set aside their tradition? And Jesus then says, well, why do you set aside God's commandment for your tradition? And the tradition that is being spoken of here is one where people could go to their parents and say, you know, all that I would have used to support you in your old age, I can't do that anymore because I've given it to God. On the outward side, it looks like, oh, this person is so pious and so good. He's given all that he has to God. He is not able to take care of his aging parents. Well, Jesus says that is a turning away from God's direct command in order to satisfy some tradition that he never gave. You know, in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, we read these words, we have all become like one who was unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. You know, when we consider what Jesus is teaching here in the Matthew 15, even the broader context of the point he drives home, that our uncleanness comes from an unclean heart. And then what we have in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. This is the state of humanity apart from the works of Christ. Good works done with a dead heart, with a heart that has not been redeemed, with a heart that has not been sanctified, with a heart that has not been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, all of those works are dead works. We also need to think There are times, brothers and sisters, where we might look at our own life and we might, maybe we've stumbled and fallen again in our life with Christ, and we're convicted of that sin, and we're convicted of that transgression. But maybe we begin to think, I just need to do this next time. I just need to take this step, and then that won't happen. Or I just need to do this, and maybe God will look on me a little bit more favorably. Well, brothers and sisters, these things also, I think, are a wrong motive for whatever actions come forward. And they too can lead to dead works. Works that we do to try to make God love us more. Brothers and sisters, let us remember the grace that we have been shown in Christ. That there is nothing that we can do to make God love us any less. There is nothing that we can do to make God love us any more. Because God tells us that He demonstrates the depth of the love that He has for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross of Jesus Christ is important to remember and important to look at and important to proclaim and to preach, because it is at the cross of Jesus Christ that we see so clearly displayed for us the level and the depths of love that God has for us. That He actually sacrificed His only Son for us. That is how much God loves us. So we, brothers and sisters, next time we stumble and we fall, we're not to say, if I just do this next time. We're to throw ourselves in mercy upon the grace of God and plead with Him and ask Him, work Your sanctification in me. Give me Your hatred for what I have just done. Change the very core of my being so that I despise what this is, and I have Your level of hatred, God, for what I've just done. For only then will we truly see the fruit of true repentance, of a change of action, a change of life that gives glory to God. And so the foundation that the author of the Hebrews is talking about, a repentance from dead works, these works which proceed from a dead heart, works that God hates, but works also done with the wrong motive, these things are dead works that we are to repent from. So lastly, how often should we repent? So kids, earlier I used the illustration of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. How often does a caterpillar turn into a butterfly? Once. Now, as you consider that illustration, is that true for us? Is the repentance from dead works that we are called to just a once-a-time thing? Well, no. It is a process for us. We are called in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 32, to be putting off the old and putting on the new. This language of putting off what is old and putting on the new, it ties into sanctification, and repentance is a part of our sanctification process. Because God does not reveal to us all of the things in which we are to change. He does not reveal to us all of the things that we're to set aside all at once. He, in His mercy, over time, gives us, okay, you're kind of making headway on that. Here's another way you need to work. Here's another way. He, through the working of His Word, as we're studying it, as we're coming to greater knowledge and understanding of who He is and what He says in His Word, He gives us more and more understanding of the depth of which we sin against Him. And so a part of the life of repentance is a life of sanctification. We are called day after day to put off what is old and to put on what is new. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, we read these words. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us hold true to what we have attained. These verses here are called by the Apostle Paul of the mentality that we should have in our sanctification in living a life of repentance. There's an aspect of which we are to forget what lies behind. And think of the things that Paul may be referring to there in his own life that we know of. I mean, he references it at another point of which he was a man who persecuted Christians. When he first was converted, people were hesitant, rightly so, to take him in and to be associated with him. When people heard that this Saul of Tarsus was coming, they were like, wait a second, isn't this the guy who used to imprison Christians and approve of their execution? That was in the mind of Paul. Imagine such a weight of sin that Satan could use to discourage and distract from the call of God in Christ. That at your hand, at your approval, at your vote, brothers and sisters were persecuted and sent to jail and sometimes executed. But Paul gives us a pattern to take to heart, forgetting what lies behind. Brothers and sisters, the evil one can use what you and I have done in the past to cripple us, to bring us to our knees and to make us useless and ineffective for Christ. May we have this mindset to forget what lies behind and to strain forward for what lies ahead, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that goal, that prize. Now, this brings us to back to the passage in Hebrews in verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. This maintaining, this holding on to, this foundation of repentance from dead works, this lifelong process of sanctification, of living a life of repentance, that God at first works in us, changing us, giving us a new heart. But then after that, our life is one of recognizing the sin that is in us and asking God to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to take that change that is needed so that we bear fruit for His glory. This is according to God's plan. This we will do if God permits. And we know from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians that it is in fact God's will that His people are sanctified. And so we can pray and have confidence that we receive that answer to prayer, that He will give us victory over our sins, and that our lives lived in repentance will see fruit as He has designed it to. It is a call, brothers and sisters, to remember what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. You see, we can strive for things. We can set up things on our own that have the outward appearance of what is good. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 23, when he gives how there are rules that people, the Colossians, were being told they had to follow of do not handle, taste, and do not touch. And he says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You see, if we set up and try to do good works on our own strength, what we're doing is merely puffing up our pride. But instead, earlier in the chapter, the Apostle Paul in verse 6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That verse is a verse that we should all memorize and put into practice, that we should meditate on day after day. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Did you do it on your own strength? Did you do it by your own design? It was by the grace of God that you received Jesus Christ as Lord. And it is by the grace of God that we are told to walk in Him. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot change ourselves. We cannot have and produce in us the repentance that we are called to here. It is only by the grace of God. It is only by His strength, by His desire, by His will. And so, brothers and sisters, let us, by the will of God, by His grace, call upon Him to produce in us the repentance that is needed and the sanctification that results from it. By God's will, may we maintain a foundation of repentance from dead works. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love and grace that You have shown us in Christ. Lord, as we consider this foundational principle of the faith of repentance from dead works, we pray that we would not rely on our good works, on what we have done, but we would rely only upon the work of Christ. And that in Your grace, You would, Lord, cause the work of Christ to bear greater fruit in us. May we be those who live lives in humble repentance of being molded and shaped by You and turning from our old ways to You, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.